Have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts 28, verse number 1. 276 souls escaped the shipwreck to an island called Melita. Phoenician sailors named this island, meaning refuge, from a Canaanite word, Melita. By translation, it is called Malta. Might have seen the Humphrey Bogart movie about the Maltese Falcon. This is the island of Malta. Chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, and they knew the island was called Melita, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain, because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said he was a god. Let's pray. Father, we look into the word today. I ask for your help. Pray for your people that you'll strengthen us through the word today. Equip us for what we're going to face this coming week. And Lord, help us to draw close to you through the word today. May your Holy Spirit have liberty to deal with our hearts in this service. And if there's anyone lost who hears this message, we pray for them to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. This island is located 58 miles south of Sicily. It's about 17 miles long and about 9 miles wide. It became a British possession in the 1900s and gained its independence in 1964. There's a main port on this island where there was shipping in that day. But they apparently shipwrecked on the opposite end of the island and met only the natives who lived there on the island, who were no doubt descendants of Phoenicians. 276 people have been shipwrecked here, the Bible tells us. That's a large crowd for the people of an island to suddenly try to provide for and take care of and be courteous to. They're called barbarous people or barbarians, and that simply means they did not speak Greek or Hebrew or Latin. Because of their history, they no doubt spoke the Phoenician language, and so it's not a derogatory term to call a person a barbarian or a barbarous person. It simply means they don't speak your language. The Greeks were notorious for that anyone who didn't speak Greek was a barbarian, because the Greek language and culture had basically ruled the world under Alexander the Great and for many years to follow. And when Rome conquered the world in the days of our Lord, Rome ruled over Jerusalem and over Israel. And yet the Latin language never became the strong language of the people. It still is not today. Nobody but pharmacists and doctors and Catholic priests use the Latin language. I think I read just recently the new current pope is going to tell the priests it's okay to speak in English and not in Latin when they do their mass now, so that the people can understand what they're saying. A barbarian is not a derogatory term. It simply means the people on this island didn't understand their language. So first of all today, the island people extended courtesy to this large group of people. Some islands they could have landed on, they would have lopped off their heads, they would have made them slaves or prisoners to serve in a galley in some way, on a ship, rowing a boat, or anything of that nature would have been possible. But here they landed where the people were friendly and kind and courteous to them, and they saw, of course, the immediate need these people had climbing out of the sea after a shipwreck. And the people saw this viper. Paul, being a prisoner, was no doubt part of his duty was to go help, and so he gathered sticks, and they're in the night, and they're gathering these bundles of sticks, and he carries them to the fire, and a viper comes out of the bundle and fastens itself to his hand, and he simply shakes it off into the fire. And these people immediately pass judgment upon him. He's escaped the sea, but the gods of vengeance is not going to allow him to live. They worship these mythical gods, and they have a god of vengeance, and they believe this god is now imposing his will upon Paul, who's escaped the judgment of the sea, but because he must be some kind of murderer. Now, before we pass judgment on these people for being judgmental, remember he is a prisoner. He's been in chains. He's under the Roman guard. He's part of the servants to gather the sticks, so they assume he's guilty of some wrongdoing because he's a prisoner. And when they see this happen, they have a judgment. Now, understand, friends, as Christians today, the world is looking at us all the time. And they're passing judgment on us all the time. Everything we do, everything we say is under the scrutiny of the people of the world who have a misunderstanding of what holiness is, just like Sam explained a few moments ago. Just like perfection is. The world thinks perfection means sinlessness. My friends, only God meets that standard. The word perfection simply means to be complete, to have no need of anything. God hath made us complete in Jesus Christ. And so we are perfected in Him, but in our flesh we fail every day and we have a battle all the time. The sad part of this is that as the world judges us as Christians, they often find a lot of fodder for their cannons. They often find a lot of wrongdoing. There are many in the public eye today who are crooked or perverted or abusive, and yet they claim Christ, have some position in the ministry. We all know about some of the scandals that have been on the TV evangelists and that sort of thing. And it brings a lot of hurt and harm to the testimony of Christ from Christians to the world. Pastors of churches have recognized a different attitude by a greater percentage of people that they just don't want anything to do with the church, they don't want anything to do with the religion, they don't want anything to do with ministers, they don't want to do anything to do with pastors of churches or deacons of churches. And they've passed judgment on all of us because of what they've seen that a few have done. Christians are people with human nature, and while we struggle to do what is right and overcome our own fallen nature, it's important that we recognize that not only is God watching everything that we do, but the world around us is keeping an eye on us also. Your neighbors know your car left the driveway this morning and you went to church. And people go all the time. Every time the doors are open, they're gone, you know. Hallelujah. The world's watching. These people believe Paul as a prisoner had done some great wrong and now he's being judged for it. What kind of first impression do you make on the world? What kind of first impression do I make? What would people think of me if I'm around them at work or around them at the community or school or my neighborhood or my family gatherings or anything of that nature? What kind of testimony and demeanor and actions am I demonstrating that they're observing? I wonder what kind of first impression I make on a lot of people. When I first met Matthew Hankey, who was our assistant pastor here for 7.5 years, he said, "I look like a bear robbed of her cubs." I think he was a little intimidated, you know, that I was interviewing him to hire him, and so he was nervous. And just my game face, you know, you football players know what a game face is. I guess I came across a little stiff with him, you know. After he got to know me, he said that certainly wasn't the case. I was a big old teddy bear, not a big old mean bear. But I ask you, are we demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit to the world? Keep your bookmark here and turn over to the book of Galatians with me in chapter 5. How we're living every day in the world sees us, they're judging us, they're watching us. Those that we've shared our testimony with, they certainly believe we ought to live by a higher standard. And they don't know spiritual things. They don't understand spiritual things. So they're judging us without really the qualifications of being able to judge. They're not our Savior. They're not our Lord or Master. God's the one who's going to judge us. But you better believe the world's judging you every day. In Galatians 5 and verse number 13, Scripture says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." You know what that verse number 15 is talking about? It's talking about a Baptist church. That's what it's talking about. If you get to gossiping about one another, you get to biting and devouring one another, be careful you don't eat one another up, is what it's saying. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now," verse 19, "the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I told you before, as I also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Adultery and fornication and uncleanness, to be defiled. These are dealing with sexual sins, the morality, the age in which we live. That is a current problem in society today. It's a problem in the world. It's a problem in the church. We're still people. We still have flesh. We still got red blood. Until we get to heaven and get a new body, we got to battle this flesh. It wants what it wants, and what it sees, it wants. False doctrine goes hand in hand with the sexual sins. In that day and time, they had idolatry. Prostitution went right along with idolatry in that day and time. Lasciviousness, excess, the absence of restraint, the works of the flesh. And we see a lot of that today, that people want what they want. They don't care what the consequences are. They don't discipline themselves. They don't control themselves. They are just want to do whatever they want to do. And there's consequences to our actions. Lasciviousness, a work of the flesh. Verse 20, the idolatry and witchcraft and hatred, those are all pretty easy to understand. The word variance means strife, dividing men by strife. Emulations is jealousy, indignation, wrath, strife, seditions. To be a sedition is to be divisive, to stand apart. There again, people are separated by strife. Church splits happen because Christian people can't control their flesh and their pride, and they get mad at one another, and they get to fight with one another, whether it's physical fighting or whether it's verbal fighting. And they're divided. Why are they divided? Because they got flesh. You know, churches could split over what color the carpet's going to be, or where the piano's going to be placed, or who's going to lead the singing, or all of that kind of thing. Churches can divide over the simplest of matters. Thank God for 35 years this church has never had that kind of problem. Doesn't mean we haven't had people that wanted to cause problems. We've certainly had a few. They usually don't stick around too long. Thank the Lord. If I can't help them, I'd rather leave. But I'd like to help them. I wish they'd stay. I wish they'd humble themselves, get things right with the Lord. And if my demeanor or attitude has offended them, then I'll do everything I can to apologize and to make it right and to get along with them. I want to love everybody. Not because I want to, but because God has laid that burden upon me. God loves me and forgives me of my sin. I cannot look at anybody and not love them and not be willing to forgive them of their sin. Heresy. Run into that every once in a while in church. Heresy means to be self-willed, to have an opinion that is not Scripture. That people have a teaching that is not based on the Bible, or it's contrary to the Bible, and that's a heretic. The Bible says after you give an admonition two or three times to a person who is self-willed about Scripture and not using the Bible, to reject a heretic after a period of time. After two or three admonitions. Envy, displeasure at other people's success. I hear that all the time. I try not to do it myself. I'm sure I've been guilty of it. Somebody succeeds. Somebody gets a new car, they get a new house, something else, you know, and somebody, instead of saying praise the Lord for them, you know, thank God they got that. Instead of that, I don't know why they get it and I don't get it, you know. That old envy raises its head like a serpent, you know. And of course, murder, drunkenness, revelings. Revelings means a revealing because of drunkenness. It's a partying aspect. Drunkenness. The drink. Can a Christian drink? Well, you can drink tea and you can drink water and drink all those things. Paul said to Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. And that means you can go to the drugstore and buy NyQuil and drink that if you want to. Or you could take a spoonful, you know, if you didn't have that to cure a cough or something like that. That's what a little means. Every drunk I've ever met knows that verse that Paul wrote to Timothy as an excuse to drink gallons, you know. Drunkenness. You see, all beer, wine, champagne, any wine coolers, any of that sort of thing, is all strong drink. It's been fermented so that it will have an alcoholic content that will make you drunk. And that is clearly spoken against in the Bible. There's no word used for grape juice or unfermented wine in the Bible. It's just called wine. And to mingle it so that it ferments and turns itself aright, you're told to stay away from that. And you've got to put sugar in it and yeast in it and ferment it to get it to do that. Now I know whereof I speak. I was headed toward becoming a drunkard before God saved me and changed my life. My daddy drank a quart of liquor every day for 40 years. And our family suffered the consequences of that all that time. I know whereof I speak. He made white liquor on the creek bank with his brother and another man. And it was just the mercy of God they didn't get arrested. They found the steel and broke it up. He had some connections in the sheriff's department that kind of let him know something was about to happen, and they cleared out. But he made wine, too. I planted 28 grapevines as my project for the FFA in high school. And my daddy put posts up and barbed wire and strung those vines up, and they produced all those grapes, and so he made wine. Well, he put it in a 5-gallon crock like a churn, like we used to churn butter in, you know, when I was a boy on the porch. And then he added sugar to it. After so many days, he squeezed the skins off the grapes and let them sit in there for 18 more days, you know. And that stuff stunk and smelled. It was in the house. And then it was ready for drinking. He poured it into 2-liter or 3-liter Pepsi-Cola bottles and Mountain Dew bottles, plastic bottles, and resealed the caps on them, you know, screwed the caps back on them. And he didn't have air conditioning in that bedroom. And one day we heard an explosion. Pow! 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 Sounded like a 12-gauge shotgun going off in the bedroom. There was holes in the ceiling where that wine was still working off and shooting those tops right through the ceiling of the house. The house smelled like wine for 6 months. You see, you got to make it have alcoholic content. If you just make grape juice and if you let it set up in a wine skin for a year, it'll have a tiny alcoholic content. And so the Bible says, do not tarry long at the wine. Do not drink much wine. But when you put sugar and yeast in it to ferment it, to make it have an alcoholic content, it becomes what the Bible calls strong drink. So beer and wine and champagne and liquor and whiskey and all those sort of things is strong drink in the Bible, and it's condemned because it makes people say things and do things they would not do under normal control. The works of the unsaved. But, verse number 22 in Galatians says, but the contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. What does the world see of us? Do they see the works of the flesh or do they see the fruit of the Spirit? They will judge us wrongfully, harshly, because they don't understand spiritual things. But at the same time, let us recognize not only is God watching everything we do, the world is watching everything we do, and we need to put forth a good testimony. We need to have a tactful way that we try to present the gospel to them, not condemnatory and not coming across holier than thou. Do you know the unsaved world already suspects that that's the way you're going to be? That you're going to have an attitude toward them that you're holier than they are? The truth of the matter is we're just human beings like they are. We fail every day. We need the grace of God. The good about us is by God's grace. And we need His help for all of the good. Secondly, God quickly vindicates His apostle. Back in Acts 28, verse number 6, He shakes off the venomous snake into the fire and He suffers no harm. So these folks immediately change their opinion about Him. This isn't a murderer that's escaped the sea. This is a god. A venomous snake couldn't harm Him. They knew what these snakes were like. I was in Okinawa. Okinawa was overrun with black mambas. It's like a black snake here, but it's extremely aggressive and it's highly venomous. It killed tons of people. And so the island imported an animal called a mongoose. And the mongoose would eat those snakes and it would fight those snakes. And people who gamble would take a mongoose and a snake and put them in a pit together and then bet on them, you know. And the mongoose would normally win. But occasionally a snake will bite it enough that it gets enough venom in it that it will kill it. If it's been bitten numerous times, it becomes immune to the toxin of the snake and it can survive. And the venomous snake, I'm scared of death snakes, let's be honest with you. If I see one from here to the back door, I'm not in panic or fear. I'm getting my gun out and I'm shooting on the way toward it, you know. I don't bother a black snake or a green snake anymore. They're good creatures that eat rats and things like that. I don't bother them. I don't want them in my house, and I don't want them under my house, and you know. But I'm not scared to death of them. I cut the grass last year and rode right side beside, 6 foot long one, you know. Just we rode side by side. He kept stopping looking at me every once in a while, figuring was I going to run over him or not, you know. And I let him alone. He went off in the woods. I live out in the country. That was all right. But a copperhead or something like that, one was on the driveway. I locked the brakes down on him. It didn't kill him. I went home. I got my 12-gauge shotgun. I walked back up there. And boom! I sent him into eternity for the glory of God. I figured my niece would ride that horse down the driveway and it'd bite that horse or bite her. Or you know, I already had one cause me to wreck the motorcycle on a dirt road. You know, locked the brakes down on him and fell. Landed right beside him, you know. I about had a panic. I don't like snakes. And I sure don't like them in church. This does not give any credence to these poor, absent-minded people that think you're supposed to pick up snakes and handle snakes and have them in your worship and all that sort of thing. They are out of their minds. We belong to God, and God is good all the time. That's exactly right. The result of man's nature is seen there in Galatians chapter 5, but the result of God's nature within us is seen in that chapter also in the fruit of the Spirit. God's redemption, we belong to Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We belong to Him, we're His children, we're His family. Everything good about us is by the grace of God, and God wants to protect us, His children. He wants to protect us like you want to protect your children. And He wants us to serve Him and please Him and bear fruit for Him. And if we do, He's got a real reason to protect us and keep us around. If we're producing fruit, just like if you had a good peach tree or a pear tree or an apple tree in your yard and it produced good fruit, you wouldn't want it cut down. You might cut down some bushes and briars and brambles, but you don't cut your fruit trees down. They're producing for you. But if they stop producing, it requires work on them. And if you can get them back producing, great. If you can't, they make good firewood. The path we follow God may lead through difficult times. Paul is serving God. He's like the early disciples who were on the ship with Jesus going across the sea and a great storm came up. Just because you serve God doesn't mean there won't be any storms. As a matter of fact, you may face some severe storms because you're serving God, because you're walking with God, because you're doing what God wants you to do. But God can preserve you no matter what the storm. He can provide for you. Now, we certainly don't advertise snake handling, but turn back to the book of Luke with me, chapter 10. I'm not going to keep you late, so don't worry. Luke 10, verse 16. Luke 10, verse 16 through 24. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. He that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered to me, my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He turned unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. This ability to walk on serpents or scorpions, they walked everywhere they went in that day and time. Or they rode a ship, or maybe if they were had any money, they might have rode a donkey. You and I are to be witnesses for Christ. We're to live the fruit of the Spirit. We're to rejoice that we are saved. And if you rejoice that you're saved and somebody asks you what you're rejoicing about, then you've got an open door to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and be a witness to them. Blessed are you today who have seen what you have seen and know what you have known. They got to see Jesus in the flesh, the Son of God, the Messiah of the Jews. We haven't had that privilege, but we will one day because we have believed on Him. We shall see Him as He is. But you know it, tell it. Tell it again. Tell it to others. God will protect you and provide for you, and He'll make a way so that you can share the message with other people. Soon these islanders would learn in the 3 month stay that Paul had here, it wasn't Paul that was a god, but it was the true God who made heaven and earth that he worshiped who protected him. In verse 7 through 11, the Bible tells us there was a chief man of this island by the name of Publius who owned land here, and he extended courtesy to Paul and his travelers. And Paul learns that his father is lying sick of a fever. Now, commentators believe this is a fever that came from drinking goat's milk. And he's sick here, and Paul lays hands on him and prays for him, and God heals him. So as soon as the word spreads that this has happened, a line starts forming at the door with anybody who's sick and anybody who has an ailment coming, hoping Paul can pray for them and lay hands on them, and they'll get well also. Jesus had this issue everywhere that he went. When he healed someone, people immediately would come to him and ask for healing of all their ailments and all their problems. And Christ did not send them away without healing them. He said to the blind man by the roadside, What is it that you would have of me, that I might have my sight? And Christ gave him his sight. Man brought his son and said, My son is demon-possessed. Help me, Lord. He said, Do you believe? And the man said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I don't have perfect belief. Help me to have faith. Help me to believe. And Jesus healed his son. The disciples had prayed for him, and they weren't able to heal him. Christ said, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting," referring to the demon that was possessing the boy. Now here Publius' father is well, and all these people are getting well, and they're bringing gifts to Paul and his travelers in appreciation for what has been done. We're not told that Paul preached Christ and the resurrection to all of them, and they were saved and baptized, and church was established. But that's what he had done everywhere he'd been up to this point. There's no reason to believe this would be any different. That no doubt a church was probably established here as a result of the 3 months that they're on the island here. He's 3 days in Publius' home, but 3 months on the island. But while they're here, the captain of the ship and the Roman centurion are off at the port making arrangements to take the group on to appear before Caesar. And they board a ship of Alexandria, verse number 11 tells us. It sails under the sign of Castor and Pollux. Castor and Pollux are the sons of Zeus in Greek mythology. They would have had statues on the ship, like you've seen ships with a woman on the front of the boat, you know, that sticks out there. And they sailed under that sign, and they would believe those gods would protect them from the winds and the sea and troubles and trials. Now, they got on a ship with the Apostle Paul on there. There was a God greater than any they'd ever known that was protecting them as they went on their journey. Just like he protected the 276 while they waited. My friends, atheists and agnostics and the false religionists, and all of them enjoy the prosperity and the blessings of America because what God has done for the Christian people that established this nation in the beginning. It rained today. Rain is a sign of prosperity and blessing from God. Farmers need rain, and they're dependent on God for it. Do you know it rained on the wicked today when it rained on the righteous? They benefited because of what God has done for us. And the world continues to benefit, just like these sailors. Paul's on a ship with idol believers. He's going to be on here for a little while. I bet they're going to hear some preaching. They're going to hear some testifying. They're going to hear somebody telling them about the true God. They're going to hear testimonies from all these other fellows. Say, listen, we didn't listen to this guy when he told us it was dangerous to set sail. And then he prayed for us, and God delivered us all, and we all landed safe, and not one of us lost our lives because of this man's God and the prayers and that sort of thing. And the testimony would be there evident to these sailors. It's important you and I share the testimony of what God has done for us. We're like the blind man. We don't know it all, but we know once we were blind, now we can see. Once I was lost, now I'm saved. And I can share that with anybody and tell that to anybody. God redeems sinful men and expects us to serve Him and glorify Him and bear fruit for Him. Listen, as we do, He supplies our needs. That's provision. He keeps us. That's permanence. He guards our way. That's protection. He comforts us with assurance. That's peace. He completes us. That's perfection. And one day, He's going to present us faultless at the throne of God before the Father. Let's stand together, please. Lord, I thank You for Your word and the faithfulness of Your people today. Bless them and bless this invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.